It's always been a bit of a challenge to preach on a beautiful August morning, and even more so, I find, in year B of the three-year cycle of our church readings. Just as the summer television schedules are often filled on the one hand with endless reruns, or on the other hand with special programming aimed at grabbing some summer ratings, well, so too does it seem that the organizers of the readings appointed for the summer months in year B have resorted to these same tactics when putting together the summer lineup for our scripture programming. And for those of you who've been tuning in regularly, you'll perhaps understand what I'm talking about. Our gospel passage this morning is just one of five consecutive Sundays worth of readings that deal with the subject of bread. We've had the feeding of the 5,000, followed now by two consecutive weeks of Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life." And for the next two Sundays, our gospel theme will be focused on feasting on the bread that comes down from heaven. I've got to like those summer reruns. If you miss a Sunday because you went to the cottage, well, don't worry about it, because we'll cover it all again the next week. And meanwhile, on our other scripture channels, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians this summer, and also treated to a gripping 8-week year B summer miniseries on the story of King David. And there's a ratings grabber if ever there was one. Such that you might say, I suppose, that if our gospel readings about bread have been brought to us by the Food Network, and our readings from Ephesians have been brought to us by Vision TV, that our Old Testament readings this summer might well have been sponsored by HBO or the Fox Network. Because like many of the shows on these particular networks, the story of King David is literally filled with intrigue and betrayal, adultery and incest, violence and murder. And it all starts out so well. A young shepherd boy is anointed to lead God's people. Then he slays a giant, and he becomes a mighty military leader who eventually overthrows the king and fights to consolidate his own kingdom. He dances naked before the Ark of the Covenant and is promised by God that his dynasty will last forever. Then he sleeps with his neighbor's wife, and to cover up the sin, he has his neighbor murdered. David actually had several wives and many children. But today's reading deals with the gruesome and tragic death of David's son, Absalom, who was killed in a battle that he had waged against the king, his father. But to give you some sense of what actually led to this battle, it might be helpful to know that Absalom's half-brother Amnon, David's son by another mother, had raped Absalom's sister, Tamar, and David did nothing about it. So Absalom, enraged both by Amnon's crime against Tamar and by David's failure to do anything about it, Absalom avenges his sister Tamar by murdering his brother Amnon. So David then drives Absalom from the kingdom, and eventually Absalom raises his own army in an attempt to overthrow David. And that's where our story this morning begins. David, the king, desperately needed to win this battle. But David the father desperately wanted his son, the leader of the revolt, to somehow survive unharmed. And when the news of Absalom's death comes to David, we're told that David went up to his chamber over the gate and he wept. "Oh, my son Absalom, would that I have died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Adding to David's grief was surely the knowledge of his own complicity in causing these events to unfold. It was David's own modeling of a grasping and arrogant power that Absalom had himself emulated. And so David's grief speaks to us not simply of parental loss, but also of his recognition that his own failings had somehow helped to bring this tragic moment to pass. Talk about a dysfunctional family. And we might rightly wonder how any of this can possibly inspire or inform our celebration this morning. Well, rest assured that I have no intention of upholding David as an example of the kind of parenting that we Christians should either practice or promote. And neither will I suggest that there is much of anything, really, that any one of us should aspire to when we look to the example and choices made by the members of the House of David. But I would suggest that we can perhaps learn from their failings. Learn that our own choices also have consequences, both as individuals and as families, and also for us as a faith family, the church. Although parents can never be held fully accountable for the actions and decisions of their children, they must at least acknowledge that the example that they give to their children does, in a very real way, serve to shape those actions and decisions. And if, like David, we spend more time focused on achieving power and wealth and pursuing selfish desire than we do on nurturing our relationships, if we become more focused on establishing a house than we do on building a home and working at family and community, then we too run the risk of weeping and mourning the loss of what might have been. We all have choices, and our choices do have consequences, just as we can choose what to watch on TV or not to watch it at all. And if this particular episode from our Old Testament reading this morning serves perhaps as a warning of what choices not to make, then perhaps our second reading offers us some more positive options. In his letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul implores the young church to put away all falsehood, bitterness, and anger. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And building on the image of baptism that Paul spoke about in last week's reading, he concludes this week's text by encouraging the Ephesians and us to be imitators of God as beloved children of God, and to live in love with one another as Christ loves us. Be imitators of God as beloved children of God. One of the most basic and fundamental tenets of our faith is the belief that we have been created by God, and moreover, that we've been created for relationship with God and relationship with one another. And we also believe that God calls us to share in these relationships, not as creatures of God, but as beloved children of God, and therefore as sisters and brothers together in our fellowship with Christ. And as Christians, these foundational beliefs are perpetually symbolized for us by the two great sacraments of the church. By baptism, in which we celebrate our identity as children of God, and by Eucharist, in which we celebrate our oneness as sisters and brothers gathered within and nurtured by the body of Christ. Our gospel reading this morning begins by repeating the exact same verse that concluded last week's reading. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. And it's no surprise to me that Jesus would choose bread to symbolize his presence and power in our midst. It's no accident that Jesus would choose table fellowship to be the means by which we not only celebrate, but also sustain our oneness in him. These are universal symbols that resonate deeply with our human experience. And although the bread and the wine that we share at this table don't contain enough calories to give us the strength to walk out the door, the experience of sharing them together in this fellowship of faith, somehow by the grace of God, can give us the strength to walk and to work in witness to God's love through the days and weeks that lie ahead. So baptism is the symbol, if you will, of our entrance into a life of symbols, a life that is continually sustained, in fact, by the symbol of the Eucharist. And indeed, this communal life that we share together as the church is itself meant to be a symbol and a sign of God's life and God's love in a broken and hurting world. And today we pray that the people of Fredericton and all those impacted by the terrible shootings there on Friday would be sustained by this life and surrounded and upheld by this love. We are beloved children of God who are strengthened by the bread of life, by our fellowship in Jesus, strengthened to be imitators of God's love in the world. And we're reminded of this powerful reality by the words that we will sing in the final verse of our offertory hymn this morning. God, our Maker, send your Spirit to pervade the bread we break. Let it bring the life we long for and the love that we forsake. Bind us closer to each other, both forgiving and forgiven. Give us grace in this and all things to discern the hand of heaven. And so, my friends, our scriptural reruns and ratings grabbers this morning remind us, on the one hand, that in every way that David perhaps failed Absalom, we are called to not fail one another and to not fail God. And on the other hand, as we prepare to share in and be sustained by the bread of life, we are reminded to be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. May it be so. May we work to make it so. Amen.